Amen. How many of you feel like we've already been to church this morning? All right. What we've been saying, what we've been singing, that's the core of our faith, that God is good and God does good. Have you seen God's goodness in your life over this last week? Anybody just want to testify to that? Let me just ask you a few things. Did anybody have a financial need that God came through on this week? Let me just hear you praise God. He did that. I did in my life. I did. Anybody here have a massive heart attack on Monday of this week, and they're sitting in church this week, and God has been good? Right here on the front row, God is good. I believe He is good, and He does good. And what it comes down to is you have to decide whether or not you believe what He says. That's really it. If I could sum up what I stand up here and talk about each and every week, it is this. God's word is true. So you have to decide, am I going to believe and apply what He says, or do I think maybe I can handle it on my own? We've been talking about what I think is maybe the most important topic that any follower of Jesus could talk about. It's the most important subject and the most necessary subject of the world right now. We've been talking about forgiveness. It's a series we've called Forgiven for Good, and we're taking it straight out of Scripture. So if you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me. We're going to first be in Matthew 18 in just a moment, and you need your copy of Scripture because you need to see that I'm not making this up. This is the Word of God. He's going to speak to your life through His word, right? But in this passage, He's going to again demonstrate His goodness to you. Hey, just for the record, God has been really good to my family this week. Let me introduce you to the newest Purvis, Pastor Caleb and sweet Rebecca and little Wells Purvis. He looks just like his grandfather. As a matter of fact, give him some screen time, just him. Isn't he precious? Wow. We're so blessed. But even if you didn't have that kind of experience, God's been working in your little corner of the world. That's why we say in our church, we want to get in on what God's doing. And that's especially important because today we're going to deal with what I think is the most difficult subject I may ever preach about. It's about forgiving yourself. Now, according to Jesus, forgiveness is a bedrock of the faith. You can't follow Jesus without getting this. Listen to Matthew 6. In verse 14, He says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sin." I want to be clear. If we don't get this, according to Scripture, we won't be Christians. Forgiveness is the core. So we began by learning that people who follow King Jesus learn to forgive like Jesus forgave. And we started with the gospel, that every one of us were born separated from God because of our sin, and that sin creates a scar. That precious baby boy you just saw, as perfect as I think he is, he was born with that scar of sin that separates him from God. And the Bible says the punishment of sin is death, and death is not, according to Scripture, just when you stop breathing or your heart stops beating. Death is eternal death, like dying again and again and again, separated from God. But God doesn't want anyone to experience that. And so what the Bible teaches, and we celebrate every time we come together, is that God loved us so much that He sent His only Son, Jesus, who lived a perfect life, 100% God, yet 100% man. And He, as a perfect man, died on a cross for the forgiveness of your sin. And because of His forgiveness, we are supposed to become forgivers of other people. So that's why last week we learned that second lesson, that people who follow King Jesus, they pursue right relationships with others because Jesus pursues a right relationship with us. We have to do the hard work. And it's difficult sometimes because we've been hurt and maybe even abused or victimized. And we think, how do I wrestle through this? You don't know what happened to me. And maybe we have to begin to pray what the disciples of Jesus pray after he taught them this lesson. Maybe we have to pray, Lord, increase our faith. Because it's going to take faith to forgive. And this week, we're going to the most difficult part of this subject. We're talking about forgiving ourselves, and we're learning that people who follow King Jesus accept the forgiveness that Jesus gives. Now, I'm kind of excited because we launched this whole forgiveness journey out of Matthew 18, a passage that deals with this again and again and again. And so I'm going to take you back to that as we begin today. We're going to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. If you're able, would you join us as we do that? Matthew 18, beginning in verse 1, I'm going to read the first five verses. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and they asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a little child to him, and he placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes a lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." And then I want to read just two verses from Romans chapter 8, maybe the pinnacle of Scripture, Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 1, "Therefore, there is no condemnation." Say, no condemnation.
No condemnation.
"For those who are in Christ Jesus." Say, in Christ Jesus.
In Christ Jesus.
"Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives you life has set you free." Say, set you free. "From the law of sin and death." Now let's pray together. Holy God, Jesus, Spirit of God living in me and so many of my brothers and sisters, we welcome you. We're grateful for you, and we need you, especially on this subject. I need you. So let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, my strength, my redeemer. God, give us what we need. Teach us. Change us. When necessary, save us. And Lord, we don't want to leave the same. Make us more like you, Jesus. We want to do things the Jesus way. We want to forgive the Jesus way. Just as we want to pray the Jesus way, like you taught us when you said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen and amen." You can be seated. A couple of weeks ago, I gave you a definition for forgiveness. Do you remember that definition? The definition really sounded like this. Forgiveness is the act of setting someone free from an obligation to you that is a result of a wrong done against you. So forgiveness, really from the words of Jesus in Matthew 18, is all about settling an account. Maybe you can understand what it's like to need to settle an account. I got a call this week, and they left a message, because I don't take calls from numbers I don't recognize. And then they kept calling back. So finally, I answered the call. And they said, "This is a call from a debt collector." Who am I speaking with? And I said, "Well, who do you want to talk to?" And they said, "Is your name?" And they said a name. And I said, "No, that's not my name." And they said, "Well, where do you live?" I said, "I'm not going to tell you that." They said, well, what is your birthday? I said, woman, if you are who you say you are, you know there's a lot of fakos out there. I'm not giving you that information. She said, sir, we're the real deal. We're an organization that collects from blah, 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 blah. And I'll just ask you one question, no private information. What state do you live in? I said, I live in Florida. Where do you live? She said, you live in Florida? I said, yes. She said, oh, well, then this is not you. Sorry about that. Isn't it interesting how passionate some people can be to settle an account? Isn't it interesting how indifferent some of us can be, though we need to settle an account? So I've been trying to help you settle the accounts. Life's too short to walk through life with unsettled accounts. Question today is, what accounts do you need to settle with yourself? If you don't understand the question, maybe let me ask it this way. What are you having trouble letting go of? What is that lingering thing in your life, in your story, in your background, where you repeatedly are saying, if only. If only I had not clicked that link. If only I had not stepped out on my marriage. If only I had not taken that drink. If only I had not spent that money. If only I had not hung out with that person. If only I had not made that decision. I imagine all of us have things in our lives where we would say, if only that had happened, things would be different. I'll never forget December of 2001. We had all watched the Twin Towers fall in September of 2001. But by December, I felt like my life was falling apart. And there was only one person to blame. It was me. At 27 years old, I'd gone to pastor a church, and God had begun to, he just blessed greatly. But as a young man, I listened to some decisions I should have never listened to. You see, I had a mentor. He told me, Paul, when you go to this church, there's some things you're going to have to do. So you tell Kimberly, for the first six months, she's not going to see you. You got to focus on the church. I thought to myself, I'm not an idiot. I'm not going to say that to my wife. So I didn't. But I lived it for longer than 6 months. And when you begin to prioritize things differently than God wants you to prioritize things, your life gets out of whack. You find yourself going down a spiral where you're making all kind of decisions, all kind of choices that dishonor God. And you may find yourself where I found myself, where life was falling apart. So what do you do when life falls apart? Well, I did what everybody else does. I came to Disney World. I really did, but it's because my brother, a pastor, my big brother, he lived in Orlando. He said, just come stay with me for a few days. So I'll never forget, we got there late on the Saturday, and I felt like some of you may have felt today, or some who are watching may feel right now, I just knew I couldn't go to church. I didn't want to walk in church. I didn't feel worthy to go to church. I didn't know what was going to happen. So my family stayed home. His family got up and went to church, and I couldn't sleep, so I got up, and I just sat in his recliner and started flipping through the TV. I finally stopped on a Billy Graham crusade, but it wasn't the preaching that stopped me. It was the singing. I'll tell you about it in just a few minutes. What's your low moment like? What occurred in your life that's caused you to say, if only? to feel unworthy, to wonder if you could go forward. If it's true that no one can hurt you more than you, and I think it is, don't get me wrong, other people can cause you great pain. But usually when that occurs, the things we do in response to that cause even greater hurt. And if it's true that no one can hurt me as much as me, then the truth is the hardest person to forgive is me. Why is it so hard? Well, that's why I started with those words of Jesus about the children, because I believe so much of what we learn in life, we learn as children, the good and the bad. It's as children that we learn to share, if we ever learn that, right? It's as children that we learn to play well with others, because we have to learn that on the playground. We're either getting along or we're a bully. It's as children that we learn to say please and thank you and I forgive you. But it's also true, like Jesus would say, that in the simplicity of childhood, you can learn some bad lessons as well. Let me give you a few of those. As children, we're taught performance-based forgiveness. Do you know what I'm talking about? As children, we're taught this. Dad, can I have that toy? Son, if you're good, then maybe we can work something out. Mom, I want a cookie. Son, if you'll be good, I'll give you that cookie. Don't get me wrong. It's okay to reward sometimes. But just think about how that makes us think. The way I'm treated is going to be based on whether or not I'm always good. It's performance-based. I've got news for you today. I'm so excited to tell you that thankfully God doesn't base his forgiveness on our performance. He bases his forgiveness on his performance. He doesn't forgive us as a reward for doing good. He forgives us because that is who he is. As children, we also begin to compare ourselves with other people. Now, this will date me, and it'll let me see who I'm speaking to. Does anybody in this crowd know what geranimals were? Geranimals, anybody? A few of you? Thank you, Chris. That helps me out. Mike Adams, well. I can remember as a child when some of my friends started wearing geranimals. Now, if you don't know what geranimals were, then let me just help you. I think they were for dumb mamas because geranimals had pictures of animals on the tags of the shirts and the pants. And you knew if that shirt would match that pants if they had the same animals. If they don't have the same animals, don't match those. But sometimes, still to this day, I will ask Kimberly, does it look like I'm wearing geranimals? Do I match too much? But I can remember as a child just say, Mom, I want some geranimals because they've got geranimals. We begin to compare ourselves even as children. I can remember when I would go to Rodney's house, and I talk to Rodney every week still today. I would go to Rodney's house, and he would have like Cocoa Pebbles. He would have Fruit Loops. You know what we had at my house? Raisin Bran, if we're lucky. I would say, Mom, why do they get to have the good cereal? We begin to compare ourselves. And guess what? In the age of social media, it's got way worse. Because we're not just comparing ourselves to our friends. We're comparing ourselves to our fake friends. They crop out the bad stuff. They use filter. By the way, just a newsflash. Hey, listen. We can tell when you put a picture of yourself with a filter up there. It doesn't look like you. But we still compare it, and so we crop ourselves, and we use filters for ourselves. And comparison, guess what? Comparison leads to condemnation. It really does, because we never live up. The truth is, every one of us is fallen and imperfect. We've got to rest in that reality. Number three, as children, we're taught the danger of disappointment. Man, that's a hard one. I love my dad. He's my hero. He died 6 years ago last Sunday. Man, I miss him every day. I so wish I could pick up the phone and call him, but I lived in a little bit of fear of him. He was a Marine. He was a Marine, and he believed in spankings. I got a few spankings. Our family believed in spankings, too. Amen? But you know what? What got me way worse than a spanking? Have you ever heard my dad say these words? Son, I'm disappointed in you. I'll never forget. Man, I had so much freedom because I didn't do a lot of bad stuff. And so I had a lot of freedom. But I'll never forget one Saturday night, late, technically Sunday morning, I came in and my preacher dad was sitting in his recliner. Should have been in bed because he got up early on Sunday mornings. But I walked in and he just looked at me. He didn't even have to say anything. And so we train ourselves with this danger of disappointment. And man, how many of you have ever disappointed yourself? Yeah. Man, you know what gets me most of the time? That's why Proverbs talks about it. It's this thing right here. I say things, and man, it hadn't even made it out of my mouth. And I'm like, you're an idiot. So disappointing. And we've got that day. We learn it as a child. And as much as we hate to disappoint others, we really struggle to get over the disappointment we have in ourselves. And just a newsflash, I may disappoint you, but I'll never be more disappointed by you than I am in myself. Number four, as children, we begin to confuse shame and guilt. Now, do you know what guilt is? Guilt is when you've done something wrong, and in our context, we would say specifically, it's when you've sinned against God. So let's just check the crowd again. How many of you know you're a sinner? You're a sinner. Raise your hand. That should be everybody. Good. Unanimous vote. All right. So we're all in this. So sometimes on this side of heaven, we're going to do wrong against God. We're going to sin, and we feel guilt. What do we call that as followers of Christ? It's conviction. Because here's what we believe. Part of our conviction is I'm separated from God because of my sin. The punishment of that is ultimately going to be death. God doesn't want me to experience that, so he died for me on the cross, right? And when I understand that and submit my life to his control, we believe the Spirit of God comes into me. He never leaves me. He never forsakes me. He stays with me. But I've got a problem. I'm not perfect yet. I still sin. And so when I sin, I feel tension with the Spirit of God. We call that conviction. That's real guilt. But there's a difference between guilt and shame. Guilt is I did something bad. Shame is I am something bad. Guilt is based on my activity. It's a real thing. Shame is how I'm seeing my identity, right? Guilt is conviction from the Holy Spirit. Shame is a lie from your enemy. By the way, you know you only have one enemy, right? That person that hurt you, that person that said something about you, they're a sinner just like you. They're broken. They're not your enemy. But your enemy, whoo, he's alive and well. He's seeking to steal, kill, and destroy. He'll steal your dreams. He'll kill all the hope that you have. He'll try to destroy your life. And the Bible says he's roaming to and fro. He's after you and your mama. And if you're not careful, you'll live your life believing his lies. So what I've come today is to tell you that forgiveness is a choice. Forgiveness is a choice for all the people in your life, but forgiveness is a choice even when it comes to forgiving yourself. So what do? Number one, we choose to see ourselves as God sees ourselves. Choose to see you as God sees you. How does God see you? We read that in Romans 8 and verse 1. Listen to that again. There is therefore no condemnation. Say no condemnation. For those who are in Christ Jesus. Say again, in Christ Jesus. So how do I get to be in Christ Jesus? Let me tell you how you don't get to be in Christ Jesus. You don't get to be in Christ Jesus because of the family you grew up in. You don't get to be in Christ Jesus because you've always come to church. You don't get to be like Jesus because you in Christ Jesus just because you were baptized. You don't get to be in Christ Jesus just because you're a good person. There's only one way you get to be in Christ Jesus. It's when you get to that point in your life where you, yes, understand that you're a sinner, that your sin separates you from God. It's going to be punished, but you choose to believe that when Christ died on the cross, he died for your sin to take your punishment, and you finally get to that point. I like to call it bending the knee, where you surrender control of your life and you recognize, God, I'm not going to try to do this on my own anymore. I'm going to give control to you. And the moment you do that, listen to what the Bible teaches. You are in Christ. And the Spirit of God begins to dwell within you. And he never leaves you. Jesus said, nothing can snatch you out of my Father's hand. If that's true, then God sees us differently than a lot of us see ourselves. He sees us in Christ. You've got a choice. You can choose to be known by what you've done or what's been done to you, or you can choose to be known by what's been done for you by Jesus Christ. Man, if you can get that, that's life-changing. You can choose to be known by what you've done, your worst moment, or you can choose to be known by what has been done to you, how others have hurt you, or you can choose to be known by who you are in Jesus Christ. If you're in Jesus Christ, you're a child of God. Romans 8:14 says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received and brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Daddy, Father. God sees you as his child. And that's been consistent throughout Scripture. Psalm 103 says this, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, as far as he has removed our transgressions from us, as far as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. You know, I had an amazing experience this week, the first time I got to hold that little grandson. But you know what was equally as amazing? When I watched the son that I had held in the same way I was holding his son, hold his son. The love, the compassion you feel in that moment, it's overwhelming. And remember what I said at the beginning. You've got to decide, do I believe the Bible or not? Is it true or is it not? If it's true, this is what it says. That same love, the love of a father, that's the love God has for you. And nothing you do, nothing you've done can take away that love. By the way, when you're in Christ, he goes on to say that the Spirit of God in you does the heavy lifting. Because you're going to get to a point where you say, I'm done. I don't think I can do this anymore. Whether it's because of what's been done to you or what you've done. And in Romans 8:26, it says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not even know what we ought to pray. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And let God do what he does in your life. Choose to see yourself as God sees you. Secondly, choose to leave your past where it belongs, in the past. All of us have a rearview mirror, and it's healthy to see what's behind you. Some of you need to hear the preacher say today, it's time to move on. Let me tell you what happens right after the verses we just read in Romans 8. The next words are very familiar. In fact, some of you have them on your kitchen wall. Some of you have them on a bumper sticker on your car. Some of you memorize this verse. Listen to it. It says, and we know that in all things, say all things, God worked for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Who's been called according to his purpose? Those who are in Christ. Who's in Christ? Those who've bent the knee, they've surrendered their life to him. And God's word says, if you've been called according to his purpose, get ready for this. If you've been called according to the purpose of Christ, then whatever has happened in your life, whether it's been done to you or whether you've done it, it can be used for your good and God's glory. That's life-changing. Yeah, that means that marriage that didn't work out and may be unable to be repaired at this point, God can use that for your good and his glory. That means that stupid addiction that you let get a hold of your life, God can use that for your good and his glory. That means that abortion that you went through, whether it was at the hands of somebody else or whether it was a decision you freely made, God can use that for your good and his glory. That means that moment where you cheated somebody, God can use that. He can use everything in your past for your good and for his glory. That's why Philippians 3:13 says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me and straining forward for what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. It's time to stop saying, if only. It's time to stop saying, if only this had happened, or if only that had happened, if only I wouldn't have done it. Trust the Lord. Jeremiah 31:34 says, for I will forgive the wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Isaiah 43 says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sin no more. Now this next one's big. Choose to see your enemy as a defeated foe. I'm trying to tell you what we call the gospel of Jesus Christ more times today than I think I've ever done in a message. The gospel is this: you were separated from God because of your sin. The punishment for your sin is death. Jesus died on a cross as the punishment for your sin. But let me just point something out. In our church, in our faith tradition, we don't have a Jesus hanging on the cross. That's intentional. We don't have what some would call a crucifix if you were raised in the Catholic faith. And the reason is because we think it's significant to note that Jesus didn't stay on the cross. He died. He went into a grave. But he arose, and he's alive. And you know what that means? That means Satan, his demons, and hell threw everything they had at Jesus. And it couldn't keep him down. Your enemy's a defeated foe. And the place God created for the punishment of those who walk away from him is where he'll spend eternity. And so let me just tell you something. Next time your enemy reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Let me tell you what Romans says about it. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us. That's what we've been talking about. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? Remember, there's no condemnation. Who will bring any charge? Jesus in John 3 said this, for God, if you know what, say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know what it goes on to say? For he did not send him into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So in verse 33, it goes on to say, who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God interceding for us. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword or your past sin? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, say all these things. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And that includes your worst moment. That includes that stupid, sinful choice that you made. God doesn't want that to separate you from Him. Romans 8 begins with no condemnation and it ends with no separation. And that's what God wants you to remember. So you've got a choice. Choose to forgive yourself. Now, truthfully, I want to be honest with you. I can't find a verse in the Bible that talks about you forgiving yourself. Because really, it's God who forgave you. You've just got to accept what He's done. Don't do this because I've got other plans. Maybe do it next week because I don't have any plans yet. But suppose one of y'all came up to me after the service and said, "Pastor, just to let you know, right down the street at the Outback, we've got waiting for you a Flo's filet with a loaded baked potato, with a salad with honey mustard, no onion, because we gave you a blooming onion up front. And at the end, you're going to find there is a chocolate thunder from down under. Thank you, Jesus." And what if you said, "Pastor, when I say it's waiting for you, it's been paid for. All you got to do is go pick it up." I didn't just fall off the turnip truck. I'm going to get in my car. I'm going to go down to the Outback. I'm going to pick that up. Why would I leave that waiting? This is what the scripture says about forgiveness. When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, He did everything that needed to be done for your forgiveness. It's already paid for. There's nothing you can do that Jesus would say, "Oh, I didn't pay for that." There's never going to be a moment where God in heaven says, "Son, we're not paying for that one." It's all paid for once for all. All you got to do is receive it. You got to go down there and pick it up. So that's why in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, it says, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. For worldly sorrow brings death." It's right to be sorrowful over your sin. I'm not saying act like nothing happened. But you've just got to decide, which kind of sorrow am I going to have? Am I going to sit and moan about it and cry about the circumstances? Or am I going to let it do what it says in 2 Corinthians 7? Godly sorrow leads to what? What did I say? Repentance. What is repentance? It's turning around. So I'm going my way. And let me tell you the song I sing when I'm going my way. Kind of like I used to hear on Hee-Haw. How many of you remember Hee-Haw? "Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all." Gloom, despair, and agony on Paul. I mean, that's kind of how we feel. I mean, life's bad. I've made a mess. I screwed everything up. If only I'd have done this. I'll never forgive myself. Godly sorrow doesn't lead to that. That's worldly sorrow. So you might be having your little pity party and acting like your life's so bad. That's not scriptural. Godly sorrow leads to what? What do we say? Repentance. Repentance is turning around. And repentance is saying, that back there is in my rearview mirror. God forgave that on the cross. I'm now keeping my eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith, because I didn't start this whole thing. I'm not going to finish this thing. I'm going to depend on Him to do what only He can do. That's what it means to choose to forgive yourself. We talked about a forgiveness ledger, and man, I know it's a holiday next week, but you don't want to miss next week, because I'm going to give you a practical way to work out this forgiveness ledger. You know, we talked about naming who sinned against me. Don't just keep it nebulous. Who sinned against me? What did they owe me? What's the debt they created, the account that needs to be settled? What feelings are associated? How does that make me feel? Because I mean, we're in the image of God. These feelings are real. And then am I willing to cancel the debt of the person who sinned against me? But today I want to make it personal. This is your personal forgiveness ledger. What'd you do? If there's real guilt, what is it? Name it. Messed up my family. I lost my job. I cheated the people at work. I lied. Name it. What's the hole you dug? What's the debt you created? What's the account that needs to be settled? How does that make you feel? Not good. Right, we've been talking about that the whole time. How does that make me feel? And then have I asked for forgiveness? Maybe to a person. You may need to ask forgiveness, but have I asked forgiveness to God? And then this question. This is the bottom line. Has God forgiven me? Now, let's take a quick pop quiz. What did the preacher just say? Has God forgiven you? Remember, he already ordered it down. It's waiting down at the Outback. He's already done everything that needs to be done. So if God's forgiven you, why would you not forgive yourself? You know what we're saying when we do that? We're saying that what we just sang and what we're going to sing again, he's not enough. Jesus, I know what you did on the cross, but it wasn't enough for me. It wasn't enough for my problems. So how do you do that? Man, I go back to the beginning of Matthew 18. Jesus said, you know the greatest are the little kids because they're just so happy. They come to me. They look at me and their faith is simple. You don't have to be a doctor of theology. They don't have to even graduate at Sunday school. They're just going to trust me. So let me make it as simple as A, B, C. You ready? A, you got to acknowledge your sin. So if you've done something wrong, if you haven't acknowledged it, sin, acknowledge it. 1 John 1:8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Don't pretend like nothing happened. Own up. Say own up. Yeah, don't cover up. When I walked through that hard time, somebody gave me this quote. Man, it changed me. They said, it's a freeing thing to be able to say, write it in the sky. Something about when you just own up and say, I'm not covering it up anymore. I'm just telling you, if you hang out here, I talk a lot about my failures. In fact, I want to remind you that I put my pants on just like you do. That's why I wear all kind of different pants, so everybody know I relate to them. I have pastor friends that would say, man, you don't talk about that. No. It's a freeing thing to say, write it in the sky. Confession is when we agree with God that we've blown it. That's what confession is. So confess fully. Don't drip it out, by the way, either. And I'm telling you, 90% of the time, there's some counselors in the room, 90% of the time, when people start coming clean, it's like a leaky faucet. A drip here, a drip there. No, don't do that. Let it all out. Let God help you through the consequences. But come clean. Be honest. This is what the Bible says. The half-brother of Jesus in James 5, therefore confess your sins to each other, pray for each other so that you may be healed. There's healing that comes when you acknowledge your sin and begin to take those steps. B, believe that Jesus died for your sin and offers you forgiveness. Believe what we've been saying, the truth of the gospel. 1 John 1:9, man, memorize this verse. Take a screenshot, whatever you got to do right now. Memorize this. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you, to purify you from all unrighteousness. Apply that to your heart. And you know what? How many of you keep confessing to the Lord something you've confessed to him before? Can I see your hands? Yeah. Stop it. Don't do that. How many times you have to confess? Confess one time, not 1,000 times, but then start thanking him for what he's done. Every morning when you wake up, say, thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. Thank you, Jesus, for what you brought me through. I would give anything to go back and undo the things that got me here, but thank you, Jesus, for what you've brought me through. And then let it go. finally commit to receiving God's forgiveness and commit to walking in new life with Christ. 1 John 1 says, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Part of the choice is that we stop making the wrong decisions. So let's go through our list. Right? You might not be on this list, but you got a list in your head. You've been immoral, you stepped outside of a marriage, or you've been immoral before marriage. Stop it. Start walking in the light. You've let drugs or alcohol begin to take a part of your life that are not helpful. Stop it. You keep clicking on those things on your phone or on your computer and looking at stuff you shouldn't look at, regardless of age. Stop it. You're cheating at work, coming late or leaving early or taking things that are not yours. Stop it. But those are just the big ticket items. Whatever it is, start walking in the light. Don't waste your bad choices. Learn and help others to learn. Because here's the deal. You ready? My son and sweet daughter-in-law, they just brought their new puppy to our house. And when he really starts listening, you know what happens? Pew! His ears get straight up. Her ears get straight up. That's what I want to happen right now. Listen to this. Your worst moment doesn't have to be your defining moment. Right? Your worst moment doesn't have to be your defining moment. So if you're my brother and sister in Christ, stop letting it define you. Stop letting that define you. Start trusting him. He is so, so good. He's been so good. So just understand that people who follow King Jesus accept the forgiveness that Jesus gives. You've only got two questions. Number one, have I followed King Jesus? Number two, am I accepting his forgiveness? Oh, I told you I was going to come back to the story, right? So I'm sitting there flipping through the channels and it's Billy Graham Crusade. And it's not preaching, it's the singing. And I hear the singer say these words. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. That morning, God began that work of changing my life, of me accepting his forgiveness. I'm not telling you it's not still a struggle. It was 5 years after that, I was driving around with one of my mentors, and I was playing the pity party, Paul's pitiful song. I was just talking about the what ifs and the if onlys and how stupid I was. And he just looked at me and he said, Paul, has God forgiven you? I said, yes, sir. He says, then I don't ever want to hear you say that again or I'm going to kick your butt. And I'm not going to say that to you, but some of you need to do some business with God today. Don't miss this. I know we've done a lot in this service, so we're a little over time. But don't miss this moment. Because it's time to settle some accounts, all right? Would you stand together with me? Bow your head. If you've never begun a relationship with Jesus, there are pastors from this church right now that are standing in these aisles. I'm not going to pray a prayer with you today. I'm just going to ask you to step out, start coming and taking one of the hands of the pastors. Just step out and take their hand and say, I need a relationship with Jesus. I've got to do that first step. I can't deal with forgiveness until I receive his original forgiveness. If you have a relationship with Jesus, some of you need to do what others have done. You need to be some of the first of these comfy carpets and just come and kneel and begin to pray. Maybe there's somebody in your life and you see they're not receiving God's forgiveness and you just want to come pray for them. God, heal their hearts. Let them see that you're loving and forgiving. So Father, in the name of Jesus, we declare, we've been saying it all morning, you're good, you've been good, you're so, so good to us. Lord, would you work today in a way that only you can work? Would you demonstrate your presence? God, would you show us that you're the one who changes us? Would you do what only you can do, Father? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, would you put those words on the screen? I'm just going to start singing. Brandon, thank you for coming. Would you just start singing? I call you faithful. As you come, let's sing these words.
I call you faithful. Listen. For the...